Very happy to welcome to our pulpit tonight Reverend Colin Mercer, minister from Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Our brother took up the pastorate there in Greenville not that very long ago, and he comes from Northern Ireland. He was minister in a church called Kilkeel Free Presbyterian Church, and he was also the principal of the Christian school they have there. So when I knew that our brother was going to be coming to Toronto, and we're having our dedication service, I asked him if he would bring the word to us tonight and just open the scriptures and present the word of God to you and bring a challenge to our people as we are thinking about this dedication service. So, Brother Mercer, you're very welcome here. Trust the Lord will bless you, brother.
Returning tonight for our scripture reading to Ephesians chapter 6, the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians. Let me say a word of appreciation to Dr. Saunders for the invitation to come and speak at this very special service this evening. It's a joy to be here and to take part in this dedication service. I have an interest in Christian education, having, as he has said, served over there in Northern Ireland in our school in Kilkeel, and it's a joy to be here tonight. There's always a disadvantage in being a preacher in a pulpit on a service like this. Whenever the young people were singing, the boys and girls were singing, all we can see is your faces and the smiles on them, and we don't know what's taking place down there. And that's always a great disadvantage. We can hear what they're doing, and it sounded tremendously well. And I said to Dr. Saunders, you really should make a CD. So that may be a project for the months to come. But it's good to be here. It's good to hear the young people taking part tonight. And we trust that the prayer that Dr. McClelland offered will be answered in a mighty way. The Lord will graciously bless this work for his own glory and for his own name's sake. We're reading the first four verses of Ephesians chapter 6 tonight. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 4. We trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. It's the latter part of that fourth verse that I really want to draw attention to tonight, where we are exhorted to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So with our Bibles open there, let's unite our hearts together in prayer. And let us seek the Lord together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence in this service already. Lord, we thank Thee for the day that these schools were opened, for Thy glory, and for the training of boys and girls, for the education of these long lives and the things of God. And we ask, Lord, Thou will bless all who have a part in this vast work. We pray, Lord, Thou will bless the administrator, the staff members who come to teach. Bless every young person. We pray, Lord, Thou will bless the parents also. And in the days to come, we pray, O God, that we might hear of great and mighty things been accomplished in the classrooms of this school, that these various areas of the work here, that Thou wilt attend to it with Thy power and with Thy blessing. We pray, Lord, for this service tonight, that Thou will continue with us, that Thou will bless Thy word now to our hearts. We're conscious, Lord, of our need of Thy guidance and Thy power and Thy help. So I pray tonight that Thou wilt fill me with the Holy Ghost. Put Thy word into my mouth. Bless both preacher and hearer alike. Bless Thy word to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Raising children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord has never been an easy task. Right from the beginning of time, parents have discovered the hardships and the heartaches that come in bringing up our children in this evil world. I think of Adam and Eve, who had a son who rebelled against God and became the first murderer. I think of Noah, that man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and yet he had a son who committed a foul deed when his father lay drunk after coming out of the ark. I think of that Old Testament character Lot, who had daughters who married in Sodom. And despite his plea for them to escape from that place, They decided to stay and were eventually lost when fire and brimstone destroyed those cities. Those kinds of situations can be traced right throughout the record of human history. Families broken up, homes filled with heartache, children going their own way, parents destroyed with grief and sorrow, realizing that bringing up a family in the fear and nurture of God has not been an easy thing. What has been true in the past is also true tonight. While children bring a great joy into a home, and we know something of the joy and blessing that they are in families, there is not a parent here who will argue with the statement that real parenting is a difficult work. It's difficult for two reasons. Difficult because of the natural spiritual condition of our children. The Bible tells us that our children are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. They have a heart that's deceitful and desperately wicked. And by nature, they have a heart of stone. No desire after God, but every desire after sin. The psalmist testified in Psalm 58 and verse 3, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." And our children, though at times they don't like to admit this, but our children are sinners by nature. That makes bringing them up in the fear and nurture of God and the admonition of the things of God to be a very difficult work. But it's difficult also because of the temptations that our young people and our children face, and that from a very early age. Dr. Saunders made the comment in his announcements tonight that it's ever Satan's aim to destroy our children. He tried that with the Israelites in the land of Egypt. Herod tried to do it in the days when Christ was born in the city of Bethlehem. And Satan tries to do it to this very day. Just as the Amalekites took David's family from Ziklag, so Satan wants our families and our children. He wants to hold them as slaves to sin. And therefore the devil puts every obstacle, every danger, every temptation in the way. And especially in the way of our young people. If the first thought deals with the inward problem, the fact that they're born in sin, the problem of the human heart, then the second thought deals with the external problem, the world and the devil. And as parents, that's something we need to think about very carefully. There are particular dangers for our children, especially in this 21st century. There's the danger that's presented through television. One of the greatest dangers, one of the greatest threats to the spiritual well-being of young people sits in the corners of many homes, if not in the bedrooms of many homes. The early years of television might have been fine. There might have been some idea there, some intention at least, to present material that would be educational and beneficial. But things have moved away from that, moved very far away from that, so much so that what is broadcast on television now is rarely suitable for adults, never mind for children. There are programs that use filthy language, that show immoral scenes, that contain perverse storylines, that promote ungodly ideals, that push back the boundaries of decency and purity. And some of those shows are designed for young people. Young people will be attracted to them. They'll be drawn into watching things on television that they should never see. Tempted to explore those programs and sit fascinated by those pictures that come across the screen. And what does it do? It destroys our young people. Sin makes its inroads there, and television makes sin accessible. And you find that many young people are led down a path of terrible wickedness. There's also the danger that comes through the internet. Modern computer technology has made incredible advances in recent years. In fact, it has made so many advances that with a few clicks of a mouse in the privacy of a bedroom, a young person has access to almost any kind of material. I know the internet contains things that are good, but it contains the good, the bad, and the downright filthy. There's practically no limit to the wickedness and corruption that's available now, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year. And it's a fact tonight that young people are more likely to use the internet. Some parents have got left behind with all the technology now, and some barely know how to switch a computer on. They're afraid of pressing a key on a keyboard in case they do something that causes problems in the computer itself. And so young people are more likely to be advanced there, more likely to be online, and therefore they're in the greatest danger. And the point is this, that internet, while it has its good uses, literally places sin at a young person's fingertips. And young people are very adept at flicking through screens and opening up various windows, so if mom or dad comes into the room, they can just flick the screen and something else comes up that looks very innocent. It's true of some of the social network sites also. Well, I can't say that everything there is wrong, because it's not. Some of it is used very properly and for good purposes. Much of it is not good at all. And that can draw a young person into a course of sin and terrible wickedness, and there's a terrible danger there. And because parents are not aware sometimes of all the technology and all the opportunities there, young people have a free rein. Parents, if your children are involved in internet use and social network sites, let me suggest you take time to look at what they have there. And young people, if you have things on your site that you know your parents wouldn't be happy with, or your teachers in school wouldn't be happy with, it shouldn't be there. But there's grave danger with the internet. There's the danger also from the drink and the drug and the party and the music culture that exists in this country, in this century. Never before has there been such an emphasis on the pleasures of sin. And at every corner, every city, every town, there's no shortage of places where young people can get involved in those sins that are going to destroy them. And I suppose tonight I could go on and on, but surely the point is very clear that Satan is a master at presenting sin as if it were fun. He's the great deceiver, the great degrader, the great destroyer of souls, and very often the devil will target our young people. Consequently, being a young person in the 21st century is not an easy thing. I wouldn't like, not that I have the opportunity, but I wouldn't like to be a teenager again. Our young people face difficult situations. And sin is advertised right in their face in a way that wasn't the case a number of years ago. And it's hard for them. It's hard for our young people. And the other side of that is that raising children and young people in the 21st century, therefore, is not an easy business either. That being the case, the words of Ephesians 6 and verse 4 are very, very important. They should take on for us a whole new impetus when we read there in verse 4 that we are to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, verse 4 of Ephesians 6 contains two commands. One is negative. Fathers are not to provoke their children unto wrath. In other words, we are not to irritate them, we're not to provoke them so that they become resentful. How many parents have done that? They have a loveless home, or they have an unreasonable approach to their children, and that has led many a child to resent their parents. They have succeeded in provoking their children to wrath, and that ought not to be so. But the second part of verse 4 is a positive command. Fathers or parents are to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. As we think tonight about this dedication service for this new school year, bring into focus our responsibility as parents to bring up our children. We must consider what God has to say. So for a few moments, I want to look at this text. Bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. As we seek to do that, there's a need, first of all, for instruction. A need for instruction. When Ephesians 6 and verse 4 speaks of bringing up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, it uses a term that simply means to train up. In fact, the word bring there in verse 4, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, is the same Greek word that's translated nourish in Ephesians 5 and verse 29, where it speaks there of a husband and wife and of the Lord and his people. It has the idea of providing for or feeding or cherishing. And when it's used here in the connection of our children, or our young people, it's obvious that the Holy Spirit is stressing the need for us to take care of our children, both by our words and by our actions. As their guardians, as their custodians, we are to protect them. We are to train them up in a proper way. We are to instruct them. That command, that exhortation, is not limited to general morality. It's not limited to teaching our children good manners. It's not limited to training them up that they might be properly behaved or they might be acceptable citizens in the country. All of that's included here. But something much more is involved. It goes beyond just general instruction to our children. Parents who know and love the Lord, those who profess faith in Jesus Christ, are to bring up their children in the ways of God. Verse 4 emphasizes that. We're not just to bring them up. We are to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In other words, we are to instruct our children in the principles, in the promises, and in the precepts of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was an old Welsh preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He had a church in Wales. He then moved to London. Lloyd-Jones made this comment on Ephesians 6 and verse 4. It is at this point that the peculiar and specific Christian thinking and teaching enter. In the forefront of the minds of Christian parents must ever be the thought that children are to be brought up in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. This is the peculiar task to which Christian parents alone are called. This is not only their supreme task. Their greatest desire and ambition for their children should be that they should come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Martin Lloyd-Jones was exactly right. That's exactly what's meant by this phrase, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. How many parents have lost sight of that? Is it not the case that some parents are more concerned about what career their child will follow? How much money their child or their children will make as they go into the place of employment? Is it not true that some parents are more concerned who their children will marry, where they will live, what they will do in this world, and there's little thought given to the spiritual? And it ought not to be so. As Christian parents, we are to bring up our children in the Lord. Joshua was able to say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That was the priority of that man's heart. That was the testimony of his home. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And if we're going to be able, with any measure of truth, to repeat that statement, then we must bring up our children under the instruction of the gospel. Is that not the exhortation and the example we discover right throughout the Word of God? You needn't turn to this reference, but in Deuteronomy chapter 6, I discover there the Lord speaking to his people, he tells them, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." You'll notice there the emphasis. The emphasis is upon God's word. "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." And the emphasis of our instruction given to our children must be the Word of God. It speaks also of the extent of this instruction. "Thou shalt teach them diligently. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Whether we're in our homes or out of our homes, whatever we're engaged in, we ought to be seeking to bring before the hearts and minds of our children the things of God. And I see the effort that's involved here. "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house." Thou shalt teach them. Thou shalt catechize them. Thou shalt train them up That doesn't just happen by accident. It involves a deliberate effort by parents, by Christian fathers, Christian mothers, to bring before their children the things of God. We've got to teach them the Word of God. I think of David in Psalm 78. He deals with something very similar there. He testifies in that psalm of the need to teach the children. Verses 5 and 6, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel when he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. The fathers were to be diligent in the teaching of their children in the things of God. Solomon testifies that his father taught him. Taught him what? Taught him the statutes of God's word. He instructed him in a right way. And the emphasis there is upon the commands of God. That's why Solomon is able to say in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Catechize a child. Instruct a child. Impress upon the mind of a child the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Here's the exhortations of God's word. That we are to set forth before our children, we are to instruct them in the things of God that they might come to know God and know Christ as their Savior. What was true in the Old Testament was equally true in the New. Paul says of Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, speaks to him there of his testimony. He reminds him that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. From a child, from an infant, from a babe, from his earliest days, Timothy had been exposed to the things of God. He had been brought up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I know tonight that parents must meet the physical needs of their children. We must provide for their food and for their warmth and for their home life and for their development physically. But I tell you, far above any of those things, far above any of those things stands this great need to instruct our children in the things of God. Did you ever think of it this way, that the world is trying to instruct your child? The world is trying to teach them, trying to teach them that they can ignore God, trying to teach them that they can break God's law, trying to teach them that they can live so as to please themselves, trying to teach our children that they can indulge in the pleasures of sin, trying to teach them that there's no salvation, there's no judgment, there's no eternity, there's no wrath. And the world is constantly pushing a message that's anti-God and anti-Christian, and it's constantly pushing that message at our young people. Therefore, it's imperative that we teach them the truth, that we impress upon them the importance of salvation, the importance of sanctification, a holy life, the importance of service unto God. And of course, the church can assist parents in this great work. Does it through its Sunday schools, does it through its regular services, does it through a Christian day school. But I tell you, that work cannot be ignored. That's why Christian education is so vital, so important. Cotton Mather said, instruct your children in the great matters of salvation. Oh, parents, don't let them die without instruction. That passionate plea needs to be made again in this age. Don't let your children die without instruction. When I read in Genesis chapter 2, 22, of Abraham and Isaac going to Mount Moriah, there they are. God has told Abraham to take his son, his only son, the son whom he loved. He names him Isaac. He tells him to take him to the mount and there offer him as a sacrifice. And Abraham rises early in the morning. He goes with his son and they begin that journey. They come to the foot of the mount and they tell the servants to stay there, and Abraham and Isaac go together. And Isaac says, we have the fire and we have the wood, but where is the lamb? Where is the sacrifice? And when you think of the questions that Isaac asks of his father, it's obvious and it's very clear from that passage that Abraham had already instructed his son in the great truths of the gospel. He had obviously instructed him about the blood sacrifice, the approaching of God by means of the slaying of an innocent animal. And so when they come to this time and there's the knife and there's the wood and there's the fire, but there's no sacrifice, there's no animal, Isaac is able to ask, where is the sacrifice? Because his father had led by example and by exhortation. And parents, let me urge you to do this. Let your children know, if you know and love Jesus Christ as your Savior, then let your children know that the gospel of Christ and the Christ of the gospel is everything to you, and therefore ought to be to them. You see, our exhortations will be nothing without our example. Our exhortations will be nothing without our example. Therefore, we must set an example before our children. And as we set that example, we instruct them in the things of God. The first teacher your child ever comes in contact with is yourself. Because as soon as they're born, and as soon as they have any sense of what's taking place around them, they begin to copy what you do. Then they come to listen to your instruction. Sometimes they disobey it and you've got to correct them. And you trust over time they begin to understand that when you say something, they are to obey it. And then they come to school and they're under more instruction. But the first instruction that they gain in their little lives is what they see at home. And we must lead by exhortation and by example. I was interested to read the words of J.R. Miller on this theme. He said this: what we want to do with our children is not merely to control them and keep them in order, but to implant true principles deep in their hearts which shall rule their whole lives, to shape their character from within into Christ-like beauty, and to make of them noble men and women strong for the battle of life. They are to be trained rather than governed. Growth of character, not merely good behavior, is the object of all home governing and teaching. Therefore, the home influence is far more important than the home laws, and the parents' lives are of more significance than their teachings. Whatever may be done in the way of governing, teaching, or training, theories are not half as important as the parents' lives. They may teach the most beautiful things, but if the child does not see these things modeled in the life of the parent, he will not consider them important enough to be adopted in his own life. Let's instruct them with our exhortations and with our example. So bringing up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord involves instruction. It involves intercession also. Parents are to pray for their children. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 13, we read that mothers brought their children to Christ with the desire that Christ would touch them and bless them. We can't carry our children to Christ in that literal sense, but we can in prayer. We can carry our children day after day, morning after morning, night after night. We can carry our children to God in prayer. I think of Hannah, 1 Samuel chapter 1. Even before Samuel was conceived, she prayed. And she remembered him, and she remembered the vow that she made to God. And when Samuel was born, she paid her vow to God, and she lent him to the Lord. And she came back to the temple year after year with a little coat. to meet his needs, to provide for him. But she's known as a woman whose prayers shook the world and shook the nation at that time. She was a woman who brought her children before God. David in 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 19 prayed for Solomon with these words, "And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and do all these things." He's praying for his son, that God might give him a heart for God, that he might keep God's word, that he might walk in God's ways, that he might love God in his own life and in his own heart. I think of Job in Job chapter 1. Job in this chapter is a model parent. It speaks there in verse 5 of Job 1, "And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually." His sons and daughters have got together. I don't think there's anything untoward with their coming together. But Job realizes that in that time of relaxation, that time when they're together, they may have sinned in their hearts. They may have sinned in their hearts against God and cursed God in their hearts. Job's a man who understood that his children were capable of sin and capable of the very worst of sins. Sometimes parents fail to see that. I know enough about school life from my short time in the school in Northern Ireland. So, you know, when you have a disciplinary issue that crops up and you've got to bring parents in to speak to them about their child and what their child has been doing in school, very often the first response will be, "My child wouldn't do that." And very often the child has done it. But Job recognized that his children could sin, that they could curse God in their heart. He realized, too, that they needed grace from God, and so he goes to pray for them, to bring their needs before God. So he rises early in the morning. He has his burnt offering there, and he worships God, and he brings the needs of his children before God. He earnestly prays for them, knowing that they need grace. They need grace from God. We ought to bring our children before God as we intercede for them. You say, what should we pray for? You should pray, first of all, for their salvation. Children are a gift from God. We know that from Psalm 127. They are a gift from God. Wouldn't it not be tremendous to stand in glory and say, "These are the children whom the Lord has given to me. They're washed in the blood of Christ. They're robed in his righteousness. They've been saved by his grace and born again by his Spirit." Mother and father, pray for your children. And pray that God saves them. Pray for their sanctification. Pray that God will keep your children from sin. Pray that God will lead them in a holy life. Pray that God might use them in his service. Let's pray not only for their salvation and their sanctification. Let's give them to God. And let's cry over our children, "Lord, use them as you see fit." Let that be our top priority as we pray for our children. Pray for them and pray with them. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It involves instruction. It involves intercession. Let me say lastly and very quickly, it involves sometimes our intervention. Our intervention. Our involvement with our children should not just stop with instruction and intercession, just trying to teach them, trying to pray for them. There are times you've got to direct them. You've got to lead them. You've got to show them that the way they're going is wrong. You've got to show them God's way. Lead them in the paths of righteousness. Encourage them to stand in the old paths. There are times we've got to direct them. There are times we've got to defend them. Keep them. And if you find there are difficulties with the television, difficulties with the internet, difficulties with company that they're keeping, then we have a responsibility to intervene there. Do what we can to guard our children from these serious temptations. And there are times we've got to discipline them. There's times we've got to correct them. And do it in love. Just as the Lord chastises His children because He loves them, at times we must discipline our children because we love them too. And all of that is involved in bringing up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We draw this to a close with a statement that we ought to take an interest in our children. We ought to take time with them, especially when they're small. Form close relationships with them and seek with all the power God gives us to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's the greatest thing we can give our children, to give them a grounding in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't save them. Christian school can't save them. But we can bring before them the glorious message of Christ crucified, the one who can save them. And we're called of God to do that, to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And I trust tonight that God will write His word on our hearts. And as this school has a vital part in that, you can't expect the school to do what God commands of you. But the school can assist you. And as the school assists in this work, and I know they do that with all of their heart, as they assist you, you pray that God speaks to your children and saves them by His grace. And if you're not saved tonight, it's God's grace that you need in your own heart and your own life. You can't bring your children up on the nurture and admonition of the Lord if you're not in the Lord yourself. So I trust tonight the Lord will speak to your heart if you're not saved, draw you to Himself and save you by His grace. We pray that we might have homes built upon the Savior, for Christ is the head of the house. And we testify, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. May the Lord bless every young person here and all those who labor in this work for His glory. May He strengthen them. May He give them the desires of their heart. And may from this vast assembly of young people, may there be a band whose hearts the Lord has touched, who have been brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and who will go through for Him, become His servants in whatever field, wherever God has them to be, that they will live their lives to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. May God bless this work for Jesus' sake. Amen.